Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the heart. But I want to back up and remind us kind of the journey that we've been on in understanding how to have a joyful life, rules for a joyful life. Does anybody remember rule number one? Embrace righteousness. Rule number two, embrace submission. Somebody said it, yep. Rule number three. Is it learn contentment? Is that last week, rule number three? Learn contentment? Or was there one more? This is actually, I think, number five. So there is one more. Boy, that's bad. Okay, there was learn contentment. There was one more, but nobody remembers. Okay. Well, we'll have to look that up. This week is tend your heart. Matt, do you know what it is? What did we miss? What is it?
Freedom.
Oh, yes. Embrace freedom. That's an important one, too. Okay, so righteousness, being right with God, being right with mankind, submission, submitting to God's ways for your life and trusting Him, embracing freedom, doing the things that God has given us to do and not being entangled in the worldly affairs or being entangled to owe other people, but we're supposed to owe no one anything except love. That's right. Okay, so this morning we're going to talk about another rule for a joyful life, and I hope from this sermon series that you're actually having more joy. Is anybody having more joy in their life? Olivia is. Oh, that's good. And me. Who said that? Oh, Caitlin and Sarah. Okay, good. Well, I hope you're having more joy in your life. I hope you're taking these and putting them into practice. And this morning, I hope you'll do the same, that you'll take this message and that you'll put it to practice in your life. So the first thing that we want to talk about as far as guarding your heart is to sow good seed. Sow good seed. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So we need to sow good thoughts in our mind. If we want to have joy in our life, we have to sow good thoughts. Quick question. What do you think most miserable people think about?
Themselves?
Misery. Yeah. That's how you get to be a miserable person, is you're always thinking about miserable things. What do you think joyful people think about? Joyful things, right? And so if we want to have joy in our life, we got to sow good thoughts. We got to sow good deeds. Galatians 6, 7 through 10 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For if he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And Romans 14:19 says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." So we are to sow good deeds, building each other up with our words, with our actions, with our thoughts. Not tearing each other down with our words or actions or thoughts. Now, you might be doing your very best, right? We might get up in the morning and say, okay, today I'm not going to say a negative word about anybody, right? And then you turn on the news and, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now, right? Or maybe you have a child, right? And you say, okay, I'm not going to say a negative word about anybody, and then your child is like, ugh, right? We experience things in our life that cause us a little bit of tension. And what does that verse say? It says, let us not grow weary while doing good. We have to keep in mind what the goal is. Otherwise, we can again fall back into sowing that bad seed and reaping the bad fruit. So we must, number one, sow good seed. Tend your heart is sow good seed. Number two, guard against attack. Okay? How many gardeners do we got here? Hardly anybody's a gardener? We got 1, 2, 3, 4, and Olivia. Okay, good. I appreciate Olivia. She's really participating in our service today. Okay. So, when you think about gardening, who is putting in seeds from 10 years ago? Anybody? Anybody planting seeds from 100 years ago? Anybody's been planting seeds that have been underwater for a long time? Nobody, right? We want good seed, right? If we're going to go all the work to try and produce a fruit. Elroy, did you raise your hand? I know you're a gardener. Maybe you didn't hear me. Okay. We want to plant the good seed, but then we want to guard against attack. And we might put up a fence around the garden to keep the deer out, right? We might spray for weeds, or we might go in and pick the weeds, right? Well, our heart is the exact same thing. We must tend to our heart. And the first thing we want to do is fence out anxiety. Fence out anxiety. How do we do that? Well, we do that through prayer. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. That would be a good verse to memorize. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. When anxiety comes up, right? Okay? That is like Paul, right? Walking on the water to Jesus, and then he looks around, right? He took his mind off of Jesus. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and now he is starting to sink. The way we fence out anxiety is to keep our mind continually on Jesus. Trust in Him. Trust God. And we do that through obedience and stepping out of faith. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, that phrase, gird up the loins, is like man up. Okay, get ready. Get some courage about you. Gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What Peter is saying is, You're going to experience trials and tribulations. You're going to have anxiety in your life. That is part of this world. But pay attention. Be ready for it. Everything you do, do what is right. And then put your faith and trust in God. And He will protect you. He will guard your heart. He will guard your mind. And then the other thing is to step out in faith. It's one thing to know these things. It's one thing to read these things. It's one thing to hear these things. But James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I could have 35 sermons about how to have joy in your life. And if the only thing you do is to hear them, you will never experience joy in your life. We must be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we must fence out anxiety. The next thing we must do is weed out anger. James 1:19-20 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And we could talk a lot about that. We have talked a little bit about it previously, so I'm not going to spend much more time on that. But we must weed out anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How do we weed out anger in our life? Two things. Forgiveness. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You must forgive. Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brethren, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. Forgiveness is so very important to letting go of anger and experiencing God's joy. And the other thing that we must do also is apologize for resentment. That's what anger is. It's resenting somebody. And we must apologize for that. Go to that person and apologize. Psalms 37:8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." When you hold on to anger or bitterness and you carry it around with me, not only am I hurting myself, but I'm also hurting that person. And so I must go to Delmar and say, "Delmar, a while back you did such and such, and I've been bitter about that. And I've resented you for it. And I am sorry. I should not have resented you." Now, if he did something wrong there, now he has an opportunity to say, "You know what? I shouldn't have done what I did. Will you forgive?" Well, just, and then we can have a reconciliation, right? He can say, "I shouldn't have done that. I apologize." I can say, "I apologize for resenting you for it." And then we can have unity. But even if he doesn't apologize, it doesn't matter. Because now God and I are back in communion with each other. And God's blessing can come back into my life. But if I'm holding on to bitterness and anger and resentment, I will not be able to experience the joy that God has for me. So, we must weed out anger by forgiveness and getting rid of resentment, apologizing for it. The third thing that we have to do is treat shame. Okay? Shame is going to come up because we are saved. We are redeemed people. And God has redeemed us. And so there is this idea that shame is going to be a part of our life in the sense that we've all done things that we wish we hadn't done. Anybody here hasn't never done anything they wish they hadn't? Yeah. We're all sinners saved by grace. And so because of that, We must understand how to treat shame in our life. When we experience that shame, we must understand how to treat it. The first thing we must do is to confess. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we have something that comes to mind, and I can just be real honest with you here, this is something that Satan really reminds me of frequently. It's a mistake that I made when I was helping with a camp, and I was the camp counselor, and we were at a campfire, and we were singing songs around the campfire, and I was just super excited. I mean, it was just God had been moving in camp, and the Spirit was among us, and in my mind, I was saying, you know, let's just sing out our praises to God freely, and just with a bold heart. That's what was going on in my mind. But what came out of my mouth was, let's get freaky. And I tell you, as soon as I said it, it was like, I can't believe I just said that. Like, I was so embarrassed. And I still am very embarrassed about it. I can't even imagine that came out of my mouth. But Satan continually reminds me about, oh, do you remember that time? It's like, oh, yes, I remember that time, right? And so the first thing and obviously that isn't necessarily some great sin, but the first thing when something is brought to our attention, sometimes it is the Holy Spirit bringing sin into our attention so that we can confess it and to make it right before God and before our fellow brethren. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. So we are to reconcile and to give restitution. So when we harm somebody and God brings it to our attention or even Satan brings it to our attention, the first thing we want to do is confess it, not only to God, but also to our brother who we've harmed. And we go to them and say, I got to tell you this. I did this whenever it was. This is what I did. And it was wrong, and I want to make it right. How do I make it right to you? And then you work it out. And then you agree quickly. Otherwise, they'll take you to court. And then you'll be in real trouble. So reconciliation, restitution. And then, once that's been done, you have righteousness. And once you've been made righteous, once you've been declared righteous, once you've dealt with the situation, then Satan is going to bring this thing up to you and you can say, no, that wasn't me. That was the old me. There is a new me now. Philippians 3, 8 through 11 says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying here that once we have dealt with our sin, we don't go around and say, oh, now I'm a good person. Don't get confused. But what we do go around and saying is, I've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't carry that weight upon me anymore. The devil has no claim on my life anymore. And I have been totally free from that mistake that I made. Not because anything I have done, but because God has freed me from it. And so I stand before you washed clean, righteous, no longer under condemnation from my sin. I want to share with you this wonderful story of Kate, who did this very thing. She tended to her heart in her life. As she was going on, she experienced something where she had to make a decision. And she tended to her heart. She understood what was going on, and she made the right decision. Kate is a golfer, and she plays for Sioux Falls Christian Academy or Christian School, something like that, I don't know. They recently had the state golf tournament here, and she made a mistake. It says, the golf rules state that if a player signs a card with a better score than what she really shot, they are disqualified, and Kate did that. Somebody else was keeping her card, and she accidentally signed the card, not realizing that that person had made a mistake on the last hole. Kate says that she knew as soon as she saw the final scores displayed that hers was wrong and that she had to say something. Now, the thing about it was that she had won by, I think, at least 3 or 4 strokes, and her error was only 1 stroke off. So even if they would have corrected the error, she still would have won easily. But she says that she knew as soon as she saw the final scores, she had to say something. There was not a split second that I hesitated. She didn't even hesitate for 1 second. Because that's not how my parents raised me or how my faith affects my life. I knew I had to. Of course, right after I started bawling because it broke my heart, she said. Her ability to come forward is grabbing national attention, including from the New York Times, the Sports Illustrated, and golf legend Jack Nicklaus even sent out a tweet about her. She said, I saw it on PGA.com, ESPN.com, and then the Golf Channel. I am just in awe right now, says Wenja. Kate would have been the individual state champion 2 years in a row, and the Chargers would have won the team title. Instead, they're runner-up, but this isn't a sad story. The 18-year-old says there's more to life than state golf. Yes, a state title is awesome, but what else is awesome is that I am able to share this and tell people that it is okay. It is okay to lose and to learn lessons from mistakes made. There's somebody who is living a joyful life. And she can even lose. And it doesn't allow her to lose her joy. She still has joy because she is doing the right thing no matter what. She's not allowing anger or bitterness or shame or anything steal her joy. But she's doing the right thing. The last thing I wanted to say is this. You got to fertilize regularly. Not only do you have to guard against attacks, but you got to fertilize regularly. Right? Elroy, you got to fertilize the garden? Oh, yes. Okay, so how do you fertilize your heart? Number one, laughter. Laughter. Laughter is good medicine. Psalms 126, 1 through 3 says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. And our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart makes cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. We must make it a point to laugh, to enjoy the things of life. Laugh at our mistakes. Laugh at things that are funny. Take time out of your day for laughter. It's so very important. It's good medicine for you. And so I'm going to challenge you today, find something funny and share it with somebody else. Not something crass or rude, but find something funny and share a good laugh with another person. The other thing is thankfulness. You fertilize with thankfulness and gratitude. Psalms 118:24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Be thankful. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And then call up a neighbor and share your blessings. Ask them for theirs. How's God blessed you today? Ministry. Philippians 2, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." I can tell you this from experience as your pastor. There is nothing in this life that brings joy like going into a situation and ministering to people and seeing them grow into unity and love. Oh, I tell you what, it is exciting to see a couple that is struggling together, and you go in there and you rebuild that trust in God, and then that itself rebuilds the trust in each other, and you see the unity that comes together from that. When you minister to others, there is a joy that is like nothing else. It is like nothing else. So I would highly encourage you to find ways to minister to people, because it is good for your heart. It is good for your soul to do good to others, especially of those who are of the household of faith. And lastly, is stay in God's presence. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If you leave this church, and when you do, the joy leaves your life, you got to understand, this is not the presence of God. This building is not God's presence. God's presence in our heart. When you leave this room, stay in God's presence. Pray to Him. Speak to Him. Listen to Him. Get in His Word. Obey His Word. Stay in God's presence. Every moment of your life, live it before God Almighty. And you will find joy, and you will find pleasures beyond anything that you ever thought possible. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. Lord, you are amazing. You are an amazing God. And your love is beyond comprehension. Lord, that you desire for us to live a life full of joy and abundance, even when we have went away from your plan so many times, Lord. You desire to free us from oppression, and most importantly, the oppression of sin in our own life. So, Lord, you have given us this blueprint to find joy, and that is in you. So, Lord, I pray that we would submit to your will so that we could have that joy. Lord, that we would guard against the attacks of anger and bitterness. Lord, that we would deal with the shame in our life and not boast in our own, but boast in you, the righteousness that comes from you. And Lord, that we would tend to the garden of our heart. Lord, that we would laugh, that we would be thankful, that we would think of others more highly as ourselves, and that we would minister to them, Lord, and that we would just stay in your presence. Live every day like you are watching, because we know you are. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.